In a few days, there's what some people consider a holiday coming up. It's one that, as believers, we do not celebrate. And I know many other believers don't share the same view that we do. But let me share something that I found about Halloween. Halloween has strong roots in paganism and is closely connected with worship of the enemy of this world, Satan. It's a holiday that generally glorifies the dark things of this world rather than the light of Jesus Christ, the truth. Okay, the first few years that we had kids, we did do Halloween. Okay, someplace in a box somewhere, there's pictures of our kids, our two older sons dressed up as scarecrows, I think it was. And so, you know, we thought it wasn't a big deal. And now we do, I guess. After we decided we weren't going to do Halloween, there was a church not too far from us that every Halloween evening, they had a service there. They had all kinds of games for the kids to play, and they had service for the adults, and, you know, a lot of special music and all things going on. I know some churches do what they call trunk or treat, where they, in the church parking lot, people from the church, and I guess anybody that wanted to, could have all this candy and junk in the trunk of their car, and the kids would go from car to car, and they would get candy and play games and do all that sort of stuff. We had gotten in the habit of going out to dinner on Halloween evening. And it seems like for several years we went to Pizza Hut for whatever reason. I guess because we like pizza, and Pizza Hut wasn't too far from us. And it seemed like whenever we would go, they'd mess up our order and we'd get something free out of it. But anyways, I'm not saying that you're a bad person because you maybe celebrate Halloween. You know, the choice is yours, just like anything else. If it's something that you're comfortable with and all, you know, I mean, go for it. I mean, we make sure that we're not home. I mean, we live in a senior citizen community now, so we don't get too many trick-or-treaters here. But, you know, before we wouldn't be home. You know, we would go out to dinner. We'd maybe go to a movie. We'd go and do something just so we weren't home. We'd leave all the lights off and all. And so, you know, people wouldn't bother us, I guess. But I guess if you're going to do Halloween, you know, feel that you need to for your kids or whatever the reason, you don't find a problem with it, just stay away from, you know, the witches and all that kind of stuff. You know, as a believer, I think that's something that we certainly need to do in any context, is stay away from things that, to some extent, glorify things that are opposite of Christianity. So, just putting it out there, you can do what you want. I know our kids, they don't take their kids out, except our daughter does. But other than that, I don't think our kids do. So, you know, it's up to you. So let's start with a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks. And Lord, there's so much to celebrate in you that we don't need to celebrate things that are outside of you. But Lord, sometimes we do. Sometimes we just kind of go along with what everybody else is doing. And Lord, I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else because of the choices that we have made for us and our family. But Lord, just let people not judge each other because they do or don't do something that they feel is right or wrong. And that includes me. That if my grandkids all went out dressed up as witches and warlocks or whatever, you know, I'm not going to come down on my kids because they're taking their kids out. So Father, help us to not judge in anything, but Lord, especially as this holiday, as it's called, is coming up. So, Father, help us to look at your word. And, Lord, to realize that the only ghost that we need to be concerned about is the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, help us to see what you got for us today in this message. And, Lord, to see how we can use it to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, much of Jesus' ministry was near, on, around water. And at least four of the disciples were fishermen, and maybe more. And if you look at a map of where Jesus did his ministry, in Tyre, he heals the Canaanite woman's daughter, and that's right there at the Mediterranean Sea. A lot happened around the Sea of Galilee. Healings, demons were put out, and blind received sight and all that. Bethany and Jerusalem, they're not far from the Dead Sea, or called the Salt Sea, most places in the scriptures. And, you know, there's lots of rivers, you know, the Jordan River, Jesus was baptized. So it's not uncommon to read a lot about water in the Gospels. So I want to look at one particular water incident in this message. And we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 14. We find it in the other Gospels as well, but they have a different take on it, I guess, than Matthew. I think Matthew's is just more exciting, more dramatic, I guess, than how the other Gospel writers put it. So in the beginning of chapter 14 of Matthew, John the Baptist had been beheaded. And in verse 13, Jesus was trying to get some alone time. He'd lost a friend that had baptized him, his cousin. And so he hopped in a boat. And he went down water downstream. And, you know, the crowd just kind of followed him. And he healed a lot of people. Verses 15 to 21, it's where Jesus fed the 5,000 plus with the five loaves and the two fish. Now, not that none of that is important, but it's not where I want to go. So in verses 22 and 23, Jesus sends his disciples off in a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus finally gets some time to himself, some time to pray. And so he goes off by himself, sends them off. And in verse 24, it's storming out in the sea. It says a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. Now, remember that there's a bunch of fishermen on board this boat, this ship. And so, you know, it's really not anything new to them. You know, I'm sure that they had been out before on the water and storm had come up, and so, you know, they knew what to expect. But in verses 25 and 26, it says about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" Probably would have been hollering pretty loud. And if I was there with him, I probably had been hollering the loudest if I was still conscious, I guess. But in verse 27, it says, "But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage. I'm here.'" Well, it doesn't tell us this, but I can imagine Jesus is just kind of getting a good laugh out of this, you know. I mean, what's the matter, guys? Haven't you ever seen anyone walking on the water before? You know, it's just me, big deal. Now comes the part that Mark and John, anyways, leave out. Because in verses 28 and 29, this is what we hear. "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water.'" Now, the other disciples, we're probably thinking, "Peter, are you serious? Really? You're going to get out of the boat and you're going to walk on the water out to Jesus? Right. You know, we knew you were kind of wacko, but, you know, you really think it's a good idea? Well, Jesus says, yeah, come, you know, come on. In the Passion Translation, it says, come and join me. So, again, I can imagine Jesus thinking, this is going to be good. Here comes Peter. Oh, boy. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. And the other disciples, they've got to be watching him and thinking, Peter really did that. I mean, he's walking on the water. He's walking out towards Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell us how far out Jesus was. Close enough that in this storm they were able to see that it was him, or at least recognize his voice. And, you know, so it was close enough that Peter knew it was him. But then in verse 30, things start to get interesting, because it says, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Well, what happened? What happened between, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water, and save me, Lord? You know, what happened in between there? You know, one minute, Peter was being the brave one. You know, when he said, you know, tell me and I'll come out. And he's probably looking at the other disciples and thinking, yeah, none of you guys are going to go out. You know, I'm going to walk out to him, but you guys, you know, you stay here, be safe, you know, but not me, I'm going out. So he goes from that to being terrified. Now, the Greek there is phabeo, not fabio. Okay, don't get that confused, but phabeo, which means alarmed, fearful, afraid. The Message puts it this way. It says, he lost his nerve. I like that. Once Peter got out there and had walked a little ways, and, you know, we don't know how far he went or how far he was away from Jesus, but he got to this point where it says that he, you know, became more conscious of the waves and the wind, and he's probably thinking, you know, maybe this really wasn't a very good idea. You know, maybe I should have stayed on the boat and just let Jesus come to us. But, you know, it seemed like a good idea at the time, but I don't think so. And I can just imagine, again, you got to use your imagination in some of this, okay? But I can just imagine that the sons of thunder were probably saying, there's Peter. Yep, big old Peter. You know, I'm just going to walk out there to Jesus on the water. And now he realizes that was kind of a dumb thing to do. So in verse 31, it says, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Not, Peter, I knew this was going to happen. You know, as soon as you stepped out of the boat, I knew that you were going to end up needing my help, even though Jesus did know that. And it wasn't Jesus saying, you know, maybe I should let you gone under for just a little bit and then saved you. But it says immediately Jesus reached out to Peter. Okay, he didn't wait and let him flop around in the water for a while. It doesn't sound like. You know, he didn't let him go down once or twice. You know, it says he immediately reached out to him. So Peter must have almost been to Jesus at the time that this happened, because it didn't say Jesus ran across the water, you know, to where Peter was. It just said immediately he reached out to him. Well, why? Why didn't he let Peter struggle for a while? Well, because Jesus knew the outcome before he ever got to the boat. You know, Peter refers to himself in his gospel as the disciple Jesus loved. You know, I mean, John, he's such a humble guy, you know. And if that's true, if John was the teacher's pet, I think Peter probably would refer to himself as the disciple Jesus just loved to hang out with. Because Peter seems like that kind of guy. You know, that if Peter's not there, things are just kind of going along, and then all of a sudden Peter shows up and he's sort of the life of the party. And, you know, you just didn't know what Peter was going to say or just how he was going to act. I mean, nobody expected Peter to say, hey, I'm going to walk out to Jesus on the water. I mean, that just kind of came out of the blue or out of the gray at that point. But I think that Jesus and Peter had a special relationship. If anyone else would have hopped out of the boat, Jesus would have saved him too. I mean, Jesus wouldn't have said, you know, hey, you guys just stay in the boat. Come on, just wait. No, Jesus would have said, you know, come on. Anybody want to come out? You know, come on out. And when they started dropping like rocks, you know, he would have reached out and he would have saved every one of them. But the last part of verse 31 is, why did you doubt me? In verse 29, Jesus had told Peter, yes, come, you know, come on, come and join me. And Jesus was letting Peter exercise his faith. Peter was confident when he got out of the boat, okay? It wasn't, you know, if Jesus can do that, you know, I can do that too. You know, hey, just watch me, guys. But it was, if Jesus says I can do it, then I know I can do it. You know, if Jesus would have said, you know, Peter, just stay there. You know, I'm going to be there in just a minute. You know, Peter would have probably stayed there. But no, Jesus said, you know, come on. And so what he was saying to Peter was, test your faith. Do you have faith in me to come? And Peter was doing it. Okay, again, we don't know how far he went, you know, whether he just went a step or two on the water, but he was doing it until verse 30, it says, he saw the strong wind and the waves. This wasn't something new, okay, because in verse 24, it says the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. So it was storming long before Peter got out of the boat. And his faith was in Jesus, because Jesus had said, sure, come on. Come on out and join me. But once Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, everything changed. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. As a church, as a pastor, as an individual, as long as the Lord is the anchor to what you're doing, things happen the way he wants them to. As long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But once he realized what he was doing and started looking around, taking his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he got into trouble. The same with you and me. When we start wandering off on our own, things can collapse. You know, we can sink. As a pastor, you know, I remember when I first went into the ministry, especially, you know, I would go to these pastors' meetings for our district or the conference or whatever it might be, and, you know, you'd hear some of these pastors saying, you know, well, when I got to this church back 3 years ago, there was only about 30, 35 people there. Now we have over 150 people. Well, two things. One, it's not your church. It's God's church. It's where God has you for a season. And you didn't do anything. Okay, God caused the growth, not you. Okay, if it went from 30 or 35 people to over 150, that's because God wanted to put those people there. Or maybe God allowed us to be tempted, to test us, and sometimes we pass and sometimes we fail. As a church, you know, if you're in a church and things are growing and you say, well, you know, I think we need to add on, you know, we need to add on some Sunday school rooms, we need to make the sanctuary bigger. And the church that we came out of when we went into the ministry, it was growing. You know, when we first started going there, you know, there was maybe 50 people or so, and it had gotten up to maybe around 100 people on a Sunday morning. And unfortunately, people started getting their eyes on the wrong things and emphasizing the wrong things. And because of that, some key people decided to leave. And after we left, some other people left. And now it's just a part-time church that maybe only has about 25 or 30 people in it. And it's linked with another church sharing a pastor. So we need to make sure that we are doing the right things for the right reasons. As an individual, you know, life is going well until, you know, you mess up and you do something you know you shouldn't have done and you end up losing your job. Or you decide that, you know, that good-looking secretary at work, you know, she's pretty nice, or the organist at church, or the woman across the road, or whatever it might be, and you become unfaithful in your marriage. And so you're no longer looking at the Lord, you're looking at other things. You've taken your eyes off of Jesus. And so because of this lack of the Lord in your life, things happen. You know, your kids get older and they get involved in sports, or, you know, have practice or whatever on Sundays. I know when our kids, when the older ones were like in fifth grade, seventh grade, around in there someplace, the school had a really good wrestling team, a good wrestling program, and they had a youth program to get kids ready, you know, that were younger, that when they were old enough to be on the team at school, they could be. And so we went, they had a sign up one evening at school. And so we get there and I'm going to sign up our older two boys. And we started looking at the schedule that they had, and everything was on Sunday morning. All the practices were on Sunday morning. All of their matches were on Sunday morning. And so we said, no, we can't do this. Now, the two sons, they weren't real happy, but they understood that, you know, that wasn't going to come before going to church and going to Sunday school. So keeping our eyes on Jesus is important. Well, let me finish up this passage in verse 32. It says, when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Wind. You can't see it. You can see the effects of it, but you can't see it. You know, here in Florida, we're still getting into the upper 80s, once in a while, the low 90s. And the last few days, there's been a nice breeze. You know, it really hasn't felt that bad. You know, you can go out and sit outside, especially, you know, in the evening, it starts to get a little bit later. It's only in the mid 80s or low 80s. And you get this breeze and it just really feels good. But not too long ago, Hurricane Dorian was expected to be coming right across the state of Florida, and the wind from that would not have been a nice gentle breeze if that had happened. You know, 2 years ago, we had a hurricane here, and it was not a good thing. Our middle son lives out in Oklahoma, near Tornado Alley, and, you know, the winds from a tornado can do a lot of damage, take a lot of lives. And so, you know, the wind, even though we can't see it, we see the effects of it. You know, even Jesus said in John 3:8, he says, the wind blows where it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, and how true that is. Well, in verse 33 of Matthew 14, it says, then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You know, if they hadn't believed before, they had to believe then. Okay, if they had had any doubts whatsoever, to me that would have to have erased any doubts that they had. In the Gospels, none say that Jesus did anything except get in the boat. Okay, he didn't speak to the storm. He didn't say anything to anyone. He just climbed in the boat. And the wind ceased, just like that. Now, I have a question for you. Did Jesus bring the storm? Okay, had Jesus created that storm so he could walk out on the water and Peter decide to come out and get in the boat and the storm stop? Did Jesus do that for that purpose? Listen to John 9, verses 1 through 3. This is in the NIV. It says, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Could we say that about that storm? Okay, apparently there was no storm when they set out in the boat. We don't know what time they left. They said it was the third watch or around 3 o'clock in the morning. So did Jesus bring the storm so the works of God might be displayed? I'm gonna have to remember to ask him that when I see him. In Hebrews, we read about the faith of many from the Old Testament. Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Jacob. Let me share a couple verses with you. This is Hebrews 11:27, the New Living Translation. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. And Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Did you notice something in both passages? Right. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, or the one who is invisible. You know, I find something rather humorous. You watch movies and somebody's being chased. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman, but somebody's chasing them and they're going to try and kill them, or they're going to capture them and kidnap them or whatever it might be. And this person that's running, trying to get away from this person or persons behind them, what do they keep doing? They keep looking back over their shoulder. Okay? You know, I mean, they're still there. And what difference does it make if they're 8 feet away or they're 20 feet away? I mean, have you just been kind of jogging and they're catching up to you? So you think, oh, maybe I better run a little bit faster now. No, if somebody's coming after you, you're running as fast as you can run, okay? It doesn't make any difference, you know, how close or how far away they are. You're going to run as fast as you can. And if you look back and you see, well, you know, they're a little further behind me, so I think I'll just kind of slow up now here and just sort of lope along. No. You run as fast as you can, and you're looking for the way out. You're looking for some place that's safe. You know, are you you see these mostly cartoons, okay, where you know somebody's running down the road or they're running down the railroad tracks, you know, I mean, hey, get off the road. You know, if you think this car is going to run over you, maybe it'd be a good idea if you jumped over the guardrail or went down in the ditch or whatever it might be, instead of running down the middle of the road. Okay, you keep your eyes on what's going to keep you safe. I want to share the words to a song that you may just know the chorus. I looked in three different hymnals, and there's no verses, but there actually are three verses to this song. And so I may not get the verse right, okay, because it's something that, you know, it's not in my mind. The chorus, you know, I know, and probably you know, with no problem. But the verse, because it's not familiar, because it's not something we sing all the time, so I may not get it quite right, but let me give it a try. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Okay, if Peter would have kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have walked right out to him, give him a hug. He'd have been arm in arm, walking back to the boat. It would have been no problem. But he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. He got distracted by what was around him. He got distracted by the world. Sometimes, a lot of times, I get distracted by the world. You know, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, but this thing comes up, or this gets said, or I hear about that, and so I kind of take my eyes off of Jesus. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus and remember what he's done for you. Father, I just give you thanks for those that know you and love you and believe who you are, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. But Lord, I know that all of us that call you Lord, sometimes we get distracted and we take our eyes off of you and we start looking at things that we sometimes shouldn't be looking at and acting in ways that we probably shouldn't be acting. So, Father, help us to more and more keep our eyes on Jesus, because he's given us the example that we need in life. That if I want to be a good husband, you tell me in the Word how to do that. If I want to be a good father, you've shown me what I need to do to be a good father. So, Father, help me to keep my eyes on you. And Lord, I lift up anyone that maybe is listening that doesn't know you, that they know of you. They maybe have gone to church maybe for a long time, or maybe they haven't been to church in many, many years, but they've kind of heard the good things about you, and you know, they know about heaven, they know about hell, and they know they don't want to go to hell, but they're not sure that, you know, just believing that your son died for them is enough, that, you know, there's got to be something more. Well, Lord, let them know that there's not, that all they need to do is believe that Jesus Christ, your son, died on the cross for their sins, that he had no sin in his life at any time for any of his days while he was here on earth. And he faced every sin that there was out there, but he never fell because he kept his eyes on you, Father. And that's the example that we need to follow. So, Lord, if there's an unbeliever that's listening, let them know that they need to believe that. That Jesus died for their sins and he rose from the dead and he's coming back. And we need to be ready because we don't know when that day is. We don't know when that time will come when you're going to tell Jesus, okay, now. And when that happens, it's going to be too late. Okay, because when you come, or when you send your son, for those who believe, then that's going to be the time that everybody believes at that moment is going to be taken up to heaven with you. And those that have maybe heard the good news, those that thought that, you know, maybe that sounded like a good idea, but not right now, they're too young or too healthy, that, Lord, it's too late. So, Lord, I don't want any to be lost. And, Lord, I know you want none to be lost as well. So, Father, help us that believe, tell those that do not believe what they need to believe. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen.